It's getting more difficult, and it's going to continue to get more and more difficult to live faithfully for Jesus in this culture we find ourselves in. Now, I say that, and immediately I think that the caveat is important to state. Don't get me wrong. Compared to 360 million or so of our brothers and sisters around the world, we live in unbelievable peace and safety. So we always have to keep that perspective. It's one of the reasons why we support IGM, why we support Open Doors, because we want to remember our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who are facing serious peril, danger to their life and their freedom day by day. But nonetheless, the pressures coming against us in the church to use language from Romans 12, 2, to be conformed to this world, those pressures are growing all the time. You do not have to look far to see many examples of behaviors around about us, our families, friends, that we see on TV and in the news and all the rest of it, behaviors that stand totally in opposition to the way of Jesus, behaviors that are not good for us in that regard. God doesn't hold us back from anything that would be good for us. And not only are so many of those things, and I'm sure you can ponder the types of things I'm talking about, not only is so much of that completely normalized in our culture, not only is so much of that actually beyond that celebrated as good and right, but increasingly, any position other than wholehearted support of the sort of cultural norms in the Western world is seen as inappropriate and offensive, and perhaps even not to be tolerated. This is increasing, I think. The question is, how are we to live in that context? How can we live faithfully as exiles in a foreign land? That's what we are here in Aberdeen. This is not our ultimate home. Our home is with God as his people. We're traveling through. He's with us, so we know his presence and his blessing, but we're not finally there yet. We're exiles in this foreign land. How do we live faithfully in that context? Another way to say it would be, how can we, more positively, how can we spread the fragrant aroma of Jesus as these pressures perhaps increase? I don't know about you, but I find that picture so encouraging. We're going to look at it in 2 Corinthians later, because I'm maybe not the best at having all the clever arguments and things like that, but I love that part of what you're called to this week is just in the way that you live, you're called to spread a beautiful, fragrant, precious, lovely aroma of Jesus, that people are meant to sense who Christ is as they're around you. And that's encouraging to me. It's also a huge challenge, of course. Our passage today in John chapter 18 takes us into the penultimate main section of John's gospel. We're looking now at the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. So we've had chapters 13 to 17, often known as the farewell discourse. Starts with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Then we have this most beautiful teaching from Jesus over many chapters. We have, as we looked at last week, Scott led us through the so-called high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and now things turn very dark in the narrative. Let's read the first three words of John 18, first three verses, sorry. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So talk about a challenging scenario, right? Let me suggest that whatever difficulties we may face this coming week are nothing compared to what Jesus goes through, yes, in this passage, but of course, increasingly as he moves towards the cross. And what I want us to wonder at today is the incredible character of Jesus in this passage. The poise and the calm that Jesus has, even as he is beginning to face the most unimaginably traumatic series of events. It's a bit of a different kind of message today. Now, don't worry, what I'm going to tell you, we've got 8 things to look at. But don't worry, Alistair, because when I shared this message at Kintore last week, it was actually a shorter message than normal. So we're going to move fast through these 8 different things. We're going to look at 8 things that we see in Jesus in this passage, which I hope can be an encouragement to us to take into the coming week. The first thing is this, and I think they're going to come up one by. Thanks so much, Aidan. Jesus stepped forward even though he knew what was coming. Jesus has always known that this moment was coming. He's been flagging it again and again with his disciples. In fact, in John's gospel, he does that more than any of the other gospels. Don't hold on to me too long. This is where I'm going. And it shouldn't surprise us then, but nor should we pass over the fact that Jesus purposefully walks in to this pain and struggle. First thing we see is he didn't hide. Look at verses 1 and 2. He didn't go to a secret garden. He took himself and his disciples to a place where they had often met. And actually it says a place where Judas Iscariot knew of well. He knew what was coming needed to happen, so he made the journey. Secondly, verse 4 makes this point explicitly. John wants us to understand this, that Jesus stepped forward. Let's read verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, just drops that in. Remember, he knows what's coming. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Very purposeful sort of language there, and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" He wasn't on the back foot. Jesus took this moment to them. Thirdly, we can see Jesus' determination in this moment. Look at verse 11. We're still on point one, Aidan. I get that wasn't clear. I said secondly and thirdly. I meant within point one. We're at ABC. Thanks. Sorry. You can't say thirdly, seethly. It's ABC. So look at verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" He's saying, this is what God has always planned. This is the mission that I've been on. This cup of suffering, this plan of salvation, it was his to drink from before the foundation of the world, and nothing was going to stop Jesus. He stepped forward into this battle, even though he knew what was coming. And friends, this should be the same for us. We know that there is a battle facing us. We know that persecution is coming. Jesus said that it would be so. My encouragement to us all is, let's not hide in that reality, in this tough context. Let's not shirk back, but let's step forward confidently for Jesus' sake. I mentioned this idea of us spreading the fragrant aroma of Christ. Let's read that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession." We're moving forward. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God." And then here's the interesting bit. "Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." And then Paul says, I love when Paul drops in little phrases like this, "Who is sufficient for these things?" This is difficult. The point is this, we're being led forward by God. And as we spread the fragrant aroma of Jesus, we pray that he would help us do that. Many people are not going to like it. It's not going to be a nice smell to people. No matter how holy and faithfully you live for Jesus this week, to some it will be a fragrance of death to death. And we should not be surprised at that fact, but still we step forward because to many we pray it will be a fragrance of life to life. Second thing, thanks Aidan, Jesus was calm and polite. I wonder what your reaction is to when you see something that is horrifically, horribly unjust or wrong or upsetting. Recently, a Christian author in the U.S. flagged a tweet that a certain charity, a certain U.S. nonprofit had put out. And this was not a Christian nonprofit agency. It just had the most horrible message. And they were in this tweet, they were celebrating as beautiful something which was horribly evil and tragically sad. And as I read it, I could feel this rage begin to burn up inside of me. And I thought about, do I need to reply or like it or, you know, retweet it or, you know, phone a friend and express my frustration, you know, and I didn't do any of those things, thankfully. Now listen, there's a place sometimes for righteous anger. There is a righteous anger and wrath that God has against injustice, against evil, that sometimes we need to share in. Do you remember in Ephesians 4? It says, be angry and do not sin. So there is a kind of anger where you don't sin while you're being angry. And I think we need to be angry about the things that God is upset about in this world. And that's true. But in this passage, in John chapter 18, in terms of what we see here, in terms of how Jesus offered up his life, he was so calm and polite. Just listen to I'm going to read the words of Jesus in this passage. So we'll start in verse 4. He came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Jump down, please, to verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Now, Peter can't bear what's happening. Let's read verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jump down, please, to verse 19. This is now Jesus in this sham trial. And it says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me when I said to them, they know what I said. Verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Just remarkable, right? Jesus is so composed in this passage. He's so in control in light of the worst injustice and betrayal imaginable. It just struck me as I was going through this passage. Jesus wasn't screaming, fighting, raging. He wasn't gathering a mob to deal with the evil and the injustice of it all. He surrendered himself and was polite and respectful and clear and calm. And maybe we can follow Jesus' example in that this week. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, we are in a battle. But I love the way the Gettys put it in the hymn, modern hymn, O Church Arise. It says we're to be, quote, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Make your battle cry love this week. Stay calm and respectful in your engagement with your friends and communities, even as things get more and more difficult week by week. Thirdly, thanks, Aidan. Jesus cared for others in this moment, showing great love. Not only did he react with great peace and calm, he proactively sought to show his love for others, even in the midst of this challenge. So he did this for his friends. We saw there in verse 8 where he's saying to the soldiers, you know, you're here for me. Let these other people go. They're not involved in this, even though they were. So kind, so loving for him to have done that. And then secondly, he even showed his love for his enemies in this moment. You know, in verse 11, he rebukes Peter for turning to violence. And in Luke's gospel account, we know that Jesus healed Malchus' ear. And just so beautiful. How precious is this? Again, how prone we can be in the battle that we're in to become self-involved, to become self-serving. But Jesus let nothing get in the way of his determination to love his friends and his enemies. Who do you need to show love to this week? Who do you need to look out for? Look out for. While it might be easy or understandable to think of yourself, maybe you've been wronged, maybe you're feeling the pressure of this cultural moment that we're in, but I want to ask us all to consider, what friend or foe do we need to show radical love to this coming week? So the first three, Jesus purposely stepped forward in the battle. He was calm and polite. He showed great love, thinking of others all the time. In those first three, we're seeing here the wonder of the extravagant love and goodness of Jesus in this passage. And of course, we're going to see that more and more as he moves towards the cross. He surrendered himself. He gave of himself. His battle cry was love. How the world needs such love. We can show that this week, person by person, one interaction at a time. May Hillview Community Church be known for such extravagant, wonderful, normal love as what we've seen in these first three things here. Now, the next two things we see are a little different. So yes, we're to surrender ourselves for the sake of love, but that doesn't mean that we're to be trampled on. Next one, number four. Jesus was clear and honest. He had nothing to hide. So just cast your eye, if you would, over verses 19 to 24. We're not going to read them again, as we just read most of them a moment ago. But there's something so powerful about Jesus' demeanor before Annas and these other religious authorities. Jesus draws attention to his life of integrity. He's saying to them, "You've seen me. You know who I am. I've not hidden anything from you. I'm an open book. If you want to understand who I am, what I've been teaching, what I've done, what I'm all about, go and ask those who I've known and lived around. If I'm lying about anything, feel free to show me that." Now, this is just this beautiful overflow of Jesus' perfect life of integrity, such that even in this pressure cooker of a scenario, Jesus was just able to calmly point back to the example of his life. He didn't need to get defensive. He didn't need to come up with clever arguments. He didn't need to scold or rage. He just was open-handed before them, offering the example of his life as a testimony of his righteousness. Can we do that? When the accusations come, when animosity rises, will we be able to calmly and honestly and confidently point to the example of our lives? When persecution comes and difficulty comes, as it most certainly will we be able to say to people, "You know how I lived among you. You know the character. You know the fact that, yeah, no, I'm not perfect. But God has changed my life, and I'm trying to live for him now." And you can see that that's the case in how I live. You can see how we've loved and cared and tried to live with lives of integrity. Can we say that? Jesus was able to. He was clear and honest, showing the example of his life. He had nothing to hide. Next one, please, Aidan. Number five, Jesus was no pushover. I love it in these verses. Yes, he offered himself up. Yes, he showed extravagant love and care for others. But boy, was he no pushover. "Why are you asking me these things?" he says in verse 21. "Go and ask others." He's flagging, this is not appropriate. What is happening here? This is not how a trial is meant to work. He's struck. And then in verse 23, he doesn't just let it go. He says, "Why did you strike me? This is not on. This is not appropriate." And Jesus is flagging the injustice of this moment. And we see this as the church develops. For example, we see it a number of times in Acts, but think of Acts chapter 4. Peter's before the authorities. He says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." You know, authorities, with all due respect, I don't care what you tell me. My ultimate authority, yes, I need to respect the authority that God has put in place, but my ultimate authority is Jesus Christ, and I will not live in a way that would impugn or make little of his glory and authority in my life. You see it in the same with Paul as he was on trial towards the end of the book of Acts, the way he writes his letters. Same with so many heroes of the faith and the Bible and throughout history. No pushover. Yes, dear friend, give of yourself this week. Yes, pour yourself out for others. Yes, be calm and polite and winsome in how you live. But that doesn't mean that you have to be a pushover. I want to encourage you, stand strong. You represent Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Holy One of Israel, the Alpha and the Omega. Be bold. Be strong. Finish it, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong. God is there with you. Now that brings us, as we think about the presence of God, who we're representing in this world, it brings us to our next point, which is a little different. So the first three, Jesus pouring himself out. The last two, 4 and 5, Jesus' confidence in the battle. Now these last three are a little different. Not so much things that we can emulate, but realities to which we can hold as we step forward in this battle. Number 6, Jesus' glory and authority never left him. John records this remarkable moment, this dynamic reminder of who Jesus really is. Even in this moment of initial confrontation, right at the start of this journey towards the cross, John just wants to remind us, don't forget who this Jesus is. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18. He came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. There's just this incredible reminder that John includes in his account of this story of the glory and the authority of Jesus. Jesus is again using this "I am" language that he's used multiple times throughout John's gospel, not least in the end of John chapter 8. Remember when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he's taking there, in doing that, he's taking on the very name of God for himself. I am who I am. This declaration of his divinity was so significant that it caused the people who heard that to pick up stones to want to kill him straight away. And here Jesus says in front of these soldiers, "I am he." And the soldiers are knocked over in that moment. It's just this incredible reminder of, don't forget who this is. Don't forget who this is. As all of this is about to unfold, as he is shamed, as he is flogged, as he is nailed to a cross, don't forget who Jesus is. At one word, all of this could stop. And this also is so important for us to hold on to. Not to say that if we share the name of Jesus with our friends this week, that they will immediately fall over onto the ground. This was a pretty unique moment, I think. But still, just remember who you are representing. We will be mocked. We will be marginalized. We likely will face more serious persecution than that in the coming years and decades. But remember, never forget, the name of Jesus still stands strong. His glory will be seen. His authority will be recognized. I cast my eye over to Sarah there, precious Sarah, who's going to get baptized next week. What a bold stand of obedient faith in Jesus in a tough context. And you're saying, "I'm getting baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because Jesus' name is strong and powerful, more than anything that could come at me in this coming week." I mentioned Romans chapter 12 earlier, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Do you know that word transformed? It's the exact same word as used as when Jesus was transfigured. This is how we are to live our lives. The miracle of the Christian life is that this week we share in and we can reflect the glory of Jesus to this world that we live in. So take heart, dear friends. Jesus is glorious, and even in our day-to-day, normal, boring lives, we can display the glory of Jesus to this world in which we live. Another reason we can take heart, the penultimate point today, number 7, Jesus knew how the story ended. Verse 4. Again, just a different focus here. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. And we mentioned this earlier, how wonderful and remarkable it was, how Jesus, yet he stepped forward even though he knew of the suffering that was coming. But it's also significant that Jesus knew that the cross was not the end of the story. He's flagged this a number of times through this gospel. For example, John 10, verse 17, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. He's under no illusion of what is coming post the cross. Yes, there is evil coming and injustice coming. Yes, death is coming, but so is life. So is victory. So is restoration. Jesus knew the whole story, and so do we. We're in this in-between time. We're in this battle, but it will not always be so. And this is what can spur us on day by day as we lift our eyes to Jesus, the one who is the beginner and the completer of our faith. We understand where we're headed, and we can run the race with endurance set before us. Finally, Jesus stayed faithful, though his friends didn't. Now, this is not one that we can emulate, but instead is just one that changes everything for us as we seek to follow Jesus. I wonder, is anyone feeling a little humbled by this example of our Savior? I am. I can't measure up to that. In this gospel, we have this story of Peter's betrayal of Jesus. In fact, we have it in all the Gospels, which is quite unusual for it to be carried across every single Gospel. So it speaks of the significance of it. And we don't have time to read it, but three times Peter denies knowing Jesus. But Jesus still remains faithful, even though his friends didn't. I know I'm more like Peter than I am like Jesus. So what an encouragement it is to me to know Jesus is my hope. He is my righteousness. Not my performance, not my faithfulness, not the degree that the aroma I spread is fragrant and nice. But Jesus is my hope. He is the rock on which I stand. And that can keep us going forward this week. Our hope is in him. Friends, we're in this battle. It's heating up, right? I think most of us sense that, feel that. It seems to be, as I chat to folk, that seems to be the impression that most people are feeling. How will we live? Will we live as those who are frenzied, agitated, defensive, and angry? Or will we be humble, secure, confident in the goodness and the victory of Jesus? It's been very moving in the last few weeks, reflecting on the life and ministry of Tim Keller, pastor and author, who died at the age of 72 a few weeks ago. And from right across the theological spectrum, there's been so many testimonies and tributes sharing the blessings of his life. And one of the words that seems to be used more than any other about Tim Keller is that he was winsome. He had a winsome way about him. Now listen to what Tish Harrison Warren, you've heard me mention her before, the wonderful book Prayer in the Night. She wrote a tribute in the New York Times, I believe, to Tim Keller. This is part of what she wrote. Tim seemed so secure in his relationship with God that he wasn't threatened by anything. He was at ease with disagreement and difference. He did not fret over the future of the church. He did not even fear death. Some Christian critics say that the Tim Keller model of engagement, his winsome, gentle approach to those with whom he disagreed, is outdated. They say that increased secularization and progressive hostility toward traditional Christianity requires the faithful to hit back, respond in kind, dominate or humiliate those who oppose us. But Tim wasn't kind, gentle, and loving to others as some sort of strategy to win the culture wars, grow his church, or achieve a particular result. Tim loved his neighbors, even across deep differences, simply because he was a man who had been transformed by the grace of Jesus. I hope that we can walk forward out of this building today and be a winsome presence to our friends and family. But the point that Harrison Warren's making in this article is that was not the most fundamental thing for Tim Keller. It was, as she puts it, that he was so secure in his relationship with God that he wasn't threatened by anything. He didn't fret. He was kind and gentle and loving because he had been transformed by the grace of Jesus. And this is some of what we see of Jesus in these verses. This can be us this week. We can follow Jesus' example. So just if we can go to our last slide, Aidan, I just want to take these seven realities and change them into, there should be one more, I think. Yeah, these are just some encouragements that we can take into this coming week. I'll read them and we'll pray and then we're done. Dear friends, for Jesus' sake and in his name, step forward confidently, even though you know what's coming. Be calm and polite in your engagement. Show love and kindness to your friends and your enemies. Be clear and honest, not two-faced or embarrassed. Don't be a pushover, at least all the time. Maybe there is a time for you to turn the other cheek, but not all the time. Know the wonder of Jesus' glory and authority. Remember, we know how the story ends, and most wonderfully for us, our weary, stumbling sinners that we are, remember, Jesus has been faithful, even when we are not. What grace. Let's pray. Father, we grieve the state of this world and the state of our lives. We recognize evil within and without. We recognize sorrows and fears in us and around about us. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon each and every one of us, upon Aberdeen and Scotland and this world, which has seen some of your glory and has turned away in idolatry and sin. And Lord, we're grieved by that reality. We're grieved in what we see in our own lives of that, and in some of the crazy, messy, scary ways that this world is changing and bringing increased pressure and struggle to us as we seek to live faithfully for you, Lord. We're grieved by it all. Have mercy on us, we pray. And I just ask that you would strengthen us in the name of Jesus and in the way of Jesus, that we would live confident in him, and that we would, in what we do, spread the beautiful, fragrant aroma of Christ as this battle continues until you come back and bring to full consummation the victory that you have won. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.